Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, 30 minutes specifically, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. It's going to be 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, but we don't have manipulation. You know that. We say it every week. I mean, we have no games here. There are no hidden agendas. Simply because we're not trying to coerce you into doing anything. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to ask you for any money. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're not trying to get you to go anywhere. We are just simply here giving you accurate information. Information which I pray will help verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you can take the information I give you and use your own volition, your own decider, your own chooser, your own free will to act on that information. Now, that's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, make it correct, and to make it where you can understand it. And thus we have the Flatline. F-L-O-T is a military term. FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. The reason we're using that term is we're using a military analogy to describe the Christian life. And you may think that is strange, but I hope you don't, because Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells Christians to put on the whole armor of God and uses the military analogy of the Roman soldier to be descriptive of the believer's life in the angelic conflict. So don't think it's strange that we're using a military term called the FLOT line. FLOT, F-L-O-T, is a main line of resistance that you build inside of your soul. It's you learning 10 unique problem-solving devices and storing those problem-solving devices in your memory center so that when the outside source of adversity comes crashing into your life, either by self-induced problems or things that you did, or by things that you don't have any control over, if adversity hits you, you can stop it. You can pick it up in the FLOT line and stop it before it overruns the FLOT line and goes into the command post of your soul, which is your mind, your mentality. Because if that adversity gets into your mentality, then you're going to react and you're going to get into worry. You're going to move into fear. You could move into vindictive bitterness. You could move into guilt. You could move into a lot of things. And so the objective of this show is to show you how the mind of Christ functioned, how our Lord Jesus Christ thought, using what we call divine viewpoint. And the reason that I'm attempting to show this to you is because the Bible says that we are to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Is it possible, you may ask yourself this question, is it possible for us to know how Jesus Christ thought? And the answer is yes, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the written canon of Scripture, or as we know it, the Bible, is indeed the mind of Christ. He is the originator of the Bible. In Colossians, the first chapter, it is by him and through him and because of him that all things exist. And the Bible is the recorded mind of Christ for us. This is where we get our divine viewpoint. This is where we see how he thought, that he never lived under intimidation, that he never lived under vindictive thinking, that he never lived under guilt, he never lived under worry, he never lived under fear, and yet he was the most persecuted, the most misunderstood, the most hated man who walked the face of the earth in the days that he was alive during his ministry, and even today, he is still that person. And you know, the interesting thing is that you and I are part of him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. That's what you have to remember. And so today we're going to take a little look at some things and hopefully give you a bit of a challenge concerning the body of Christ or the living church. Now, I want you to look back in history with me for just a minute. I want you to consider something with me. If you look back in history, like I have done, trying to put this together for you, you may come up with what you consider, what I consider, the greatest achievements in all of human history. You know, we have the internet today. All you have to do is type it in, Google in a search engine or Bing or any of the search engines like that. What are the greatest achievements in all of human history? And a lot of different people have made their own list. This is a list of mine, and I did find on Wikipedia a man named Francis Bacon, an English philosopher who wrote in 1620 that he thought the great three things that changed the world was the introduction of firearms, the introduction of nautical compass, and the introduction of the printing press. I know why we have a printing press, so they could give directions how to read the nautical compass, I'm sure. But anyhow, regardless of my sick attempt at humor here, Francis Bacon even was aware that there were significant things in history that changed the course of the world. Perhaps you may think it was the invention of the wheel. You like wheels, don't you? Don't you have an automobile? Aren't you glad that you don't have to walk everywhere, even though we probably need to do a lot more walking? Not only do I have a car, I have a bicycle, and so I avoid walking at all cost. Perhaps it was the invention of the wheel, the greatest invention in the history of the world, the greatest achievement. Was it the wheel, the invention of the wheel? Well, I don't think so. But I know, could it be this? Could it be Jonas Gutenberg, 1450, the goldsmith by trade who invented the mechanical moving type printing machine, the invention of the printing press? Why? So we could read books. We could read books now. We could read about different things, and we don't have to go places. We can let our imagination go there. Heck, you can even get an electronic book today. Was that it? No, I don't think it was. I know some people would say it was when man went to the moon. When old Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin zipped up there in Apollo 11 back in July of 1969, that was the greatest achievement in the history of the world. Well, that was certainly a great achievement, something that I would not want to do personally. But no, that's not it. Could it have been the development of the massive, mighty atomic bomb? The Manhattan Project, from 1939 to 1945, with over $2 billion spent in the research, under the direction of Robert Oppenheimer, the development of the atomic bomb, which we used to effectively end the war with Japan in 1945 with the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Was that it? And I would say, no, that's not it. Perhaps it was the building of the Great Pyramids. You know, those pyramids outside of Cairo, Egypt. Pyramids that were the tomb for the Egyptian pharaoh Khufu. Was that it? It took them a long time to build them. It's a miracle that they built them. I mean, they were the tallest human-built structures for over 3,800 years. Was that it? Or maybe, just maybe, if that's not it, maybe it's the invention of the telephone. Can you believe how the telephone has changed the world so that today we have cell phones and smartphones? I can tell you a story that's a true story. And I remember this vividly about having a cell phone in my boat and having the great NASCAR race driver Dale Earnhardt fishing with me one day. And he had never seen a cell phone in a boat. And he asked me, can I call my wife on that phone? And I said, yes, sir, you can. And in fact, he did. Cell phones in boats and cars today. On your person, wherever you go, with GPS locators. How about that? Is that it? No, that's not it. Maybe it was the invention of television. Maybe it's the invention of radio, how you're listening to me now. Maybe It was the invention of the World Wide Web by, what was that guy's name? What was the guy's name that said he invented the web? Was it Alan Gore? Is that it? Al Gore? You know I jest, don't you? Maybe it was in the field of medicine and the discovery of the vaccines, such as the discovery by Jonas Salk in 1955 to prevent polio, or the discovery of the vaccine to eliminate smallpox in the world. Or perhaps it'll be a future discovery, like a cure for AIDS. Someday, somewhere, somehow, someone, if God allows, will find a cure for that horrific disease. But I don't think that's it either. I want to give you what I think is the greatest event in all of human history. I think it was the planting of a simple tree. The planting of a simple tree. Maybe you're stunned when I said that, and you're wondering, how could you say that the planting of a simple tree could be the greatest event in human history? For you to see it, we're going to have to turn in the Bible and look at a parable taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. This parable comes after he was rejected. The parable is found in Matthew 13, 31 through 32. Our Lord taught a series of parables after he was rejected by the Pharisees. After, in Matthew 12, 24, when they claimed that he was healing people and casting out demons by means of Beelzebub, or the Lord of the Flies, or Satan himself. The total rejection of the Messiah, the total rejection of their kingdom as it was offered to them. And he began to talk in terms of parables. Parables so that the disciples might understand what would happen now. There would be no kingdom of David instituted. The Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected. And so now what? What would happen now? Well, now what is the new kingdom? The kingdom that we will come to know as the church, the body of Christ. Listen as I read in Matthew 13. Another parable our Lord put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not the Davidic kingdom. It's not going to happen. They've rejected their Messiah. The kingdom of heaven, which will be the church, the body of Christ, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and which indeed is the least of all of the seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Recently, my pastor taught this very subject, and I was amazed to hear him explain and open up and show me what this passage actually meant. So much so that I felt I had to relate it to you. This is not my original insight. This is from my pastor. But listen carefully. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a small little mustard seed. What Jesus said, that's all it takes to be saved, is the faith of a mustard seed. You don't have to give someone the entire book of John for them to become a Christian. You don't have to give the entire doctrine of soteriology for someone to become a Christian. You just give the simple truth. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, loves you and gave his life as a ransom to purchase you out of the slave market of sin, so that you could have eternal life and you could escape the lake of fire, which was designed for Satan and his fallen angels. It's just a simple fact. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the mustard seed. The small mustard seed is the truth of the gospel. A man took and sowed it, this passage says, and the man would be Jesus, our Lord, giving the gospel, telling the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But not only did our Lord sow the gospel, also these disciples would be sowing the gospel as well. So whoever did it, they took the small seed and they sowed it in the field in this parable. And the Bible says it's the least of all seeds. Remember, the body of Christ started with just a small group of uneducated men, fishermen, a couple of tax collectors, who knows what, these were dragnetters, people that made a living off the land, fishing for a living, and the Lord called just common people. They were not doctors, they were not lawyers, they were common men. And when our Lord resurrected and ascended, that waiting in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to ascend, were simply 120 faithful followers. That's all that was left. 120. That's smaller than most of the churches that you attend. And yet those 120 people impacted the world with the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the body of Christ, which was 120 at the time, grew to millions and millions and millions of believers today alive in this world. Yes, the seed is sown, and it grows, and it becomes greater than the herbs. It becomes a tree, a living tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. A tree, a giant oak tree, a giant pine tree, depends on what part of the country you live in. Where I live, we have tall, massive pine trees, hundreds of feet tall. In Florida and South Georgia and other parts of the country, they have water oaks and beautiful oak trees and elm trees up north and spruce trees out west. Whatever the tree is, the illustration of the body of Christ. Sturdy, firm, strong, tall. And the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. This is where my pastor surprised me when he taught what that was. We'll get to that in here in a minute. So the sower of the seed was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. During his ministry on this earth, he sowed the seeds of the gospel many, many times. You do remember what he told Nicodemus, the curious Jew who snuck around at night, the Pharisee who did not want to be seen with him in the daytime. And he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Or like he told the woman at the well when she was amazed that Jesus, a Jew, would ask her for a drink. And Jesus said unto her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give them, they'll never thirst again, because I can give them a well of living water that springs forth into everlasting life." That took her by surprise. The Apostle John recorded the words that our Lord said when he said this, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." The promise of eternal life by believing the words of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. When you believe in Christ, you are put into the body of Christ. What an amazing thing. You become part of the same tree that I'm in. You and I are part of the same tree. This is our family tree. Jesus Christ is our family tree. You want to trace it back? Then trace it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is where you come from. That is your family tree, all the way back to him. And you can see also in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to turn over there for you here in just a second, and you may hear the pages rattle a little bit as I flip it through. Forgive me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can read a little bit about what Paul talks about this and about all of us being members of the same body. You want to hear it? "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, We are all baptized into one body, that's the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. That's you, and that's I. We are the tree. We are the body of Christ. That gospel seed that the Lord Jesus Christ gave has grown into a large tree, a living organism, the body of Christ. It's alive. It's not an organization. The organization may be the local church. It may be a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Church of God or a Church of Christ or a Lutheran church or a Catholic church or an Episcopalian church. That's an organization, but that is not the body of Christ. That is not the tree that we're speaking of. Wherever you are right now, you may not be a member of that organization, and you do not have to be a member of any organization to go to heaven. True Christians belong in a local church because that's where they study and they grow under the authority of a qualified pastor. But if the local church doesn't have a qualified pastor who would teach you the Word of God accurately, you'd be better off to sit home and listen to a DVD or a CD or an MP3 by someone who knows what they're talking about so that you don't get misled by the birds that come to nest in the tree. You know, millions of people have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as proof of his deity. And millions will be in heaven because of what he did on the cross by paying the penalty for our sin. So we can trace our family tree all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it started. And that seed of the gospel message has affected people from all corners of the earth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are part of the same tree. We are members of the living body of Christ, and it alone is called the church. Not the institution, not the organization. The body of Christ is the church, and it's made up of black, white, yellow, brown. It's made up of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Church of God, Church of Christ. It's made up of a lot of different religions. But it's not about being in a building. It's about being in a body, the body of Christ. And if you are a believer, like me, we are in the same tree, the living body of Christ called the church. Not an institution, not an organization, not a building, but the formation of a worldwide living body of believers, all part of the same family, all sharing the same history and the same destiny. And anyone that wants to trace their family roots back to their family tree can go right here to Matthew 13 and see where it started. Now to the part my pastor made me so aware of. He taught about how the birds come and nest in the tree. Where I live, there's a very small island, and we call it Bird Island. And here on this island, large blue heron cranes nested. There were some beautiful pine trees there, and they were tall and lush, gorgeous. Always enjoyed fishing around that island. But as those blue herons nested and built their nests in the very top of the pine tree, they began to leave droppings. And their droppings, full of acid, began to kill the roots of the trees. Until eventually, there are no more pine trees on that island. Yes, a few bushes and some weeds and grass, but all the tall, beautiful pine trees are gone because the birds roosted in the trees. They eventually moved on to other islands. Sometimes they move into people's yards and people try to run them off. This is the danger that churches face. The organization, the local institution of the local church, faces the danger of the birds nesting in your branches. Those birds that nest in the branch are satanic influence. Satan is known to have doctrine of demons. The Bible describes it. It is the teaching of false doctrine, such as salvation by works, such as spirituality by works. In other words, you're saved if you don't do something, like you're not saved if you dance, but if you don't dance, you are saved. See, that's crazy. That's like saying you're saved if you don't drink Coca-Cola, but if you do drink Coca-Cola, you're not saved. Well, that's not salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And spirituality the same way. You're not spiritual because you don't eat spaghetti. You're not spiritual because you don't drink wine. You're not spiritual because you don't chew bubble gum. You're spiritual if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're carnal if you're controlled by your sin nature. And rebound, or confession of your known sin, determines what state you're in. When your old sin nature sends up a temptation, and when your volition decides to do it and you commit the sin, then it's up to you to rebound and to reacquire your relationship, which has never changed, but reacquire fellowship with the Father, because you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. So salvation is by grace, and spirituality is by grace. You don't earn God's forgiveness. You don't promise God you're never going to do it again. You simply name the sin to God. Problem-solving device number one: if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When those birds nest in the trees in the organized church, all kinds of trouble starts. Jealousy, bitterness, implacability, firing one pastor, hiring another pastor, infighting. It's horrible. You've seen it, and maybe that's the reason you don't even go anymore. And Satan's good at destroying the trees of the local institution. But never, ever can he harm the body of Christ that you and I belong to. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Next week, we'll continue. This is your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.